the moment. So can we open our Bibles, please, at Daniel chapter 10? Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold round his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face towards the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, "I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe." Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. "Do not be afraid, O man, highly esteemed," he said, "peace. Be strong now, be strong." When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength." So he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against him except Michael, your prince." In verse 1, "And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him." And this is the word of God. It's inspired in our Bibles, please. Daniel chapter 10. Let's read verse 18, 19. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. "Do not be afraid, O man, highly esteemed," he said. "Peace, be strong now, be strong." And when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength." Well, we have an expression today, and the expression is that it is more than this to this than meets the eye. And I suppose if one was to describe the meaning of Daniel chapter 10 and the thread that goes right through Daniel chapter 10, keep that in your mind. There is more to this than meets the eye. And remember what he's talking about here. He is talking about the world as it is just now, and the world also as it shall be. There is more than to this than meets the eye. Now, a little caveat, a little warning right away. Most of us here are contemporary modern people. We are folk who are aware of technology. We work with technology. We are fairly middle-of-the-road people. I don't think there are all that many conspiracy theorists in the congregation. There are not all that many who have got weird, outlandish ideas about many things. One or two, but not all that many. So here we are, we're normal people, and we don't hold wacky conspiracy theories. We're pretty much grounded folk on the level. And yet, as Christians, we believe something that if our friends knew what we believed, they would think that we are mad. And that's what we're reminded about tonight here in Daniel chapter 10. We are reminded that things are not as they seem, that there is a battle going on, that there is a battle in the heavenlies, that there is a struggle, that there is a war of all wars. A war which makes the First World War pale into insignificant, because tonight there is a war in heaven, there's a war over our soul, there's a war over our church. There is a cosmic battle which most of us go through lives ignoring. Now, the problem is that we may think, well, folk who hold to these views are kind of wacko American fundamentalists who, you know, shore themselves up in some building in the middle of Texas and have got plenty of firearms and fight their way out of this situation. Us normal people do not believe in these things. But here we're reading in Daniel 10 very, very clearly. There's a curtain is taken back. That there is more to this world, and that we are in fact ruled by forces and influences that are beyond us. So there is more to this world than meets the eye. And Daniel 10 is a pulling behind of a curtain, and we're getting a little peek into the world of battles in the heavenly realms. Well, a friend of mine was talking about a guy who read the New Testament for the first time. And his assessment was, well, I read the first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They were quite interesting, but seemed to tell the same story in many different ways. But he says, that last book, I loved the science fiction. And that's, of course, Revelation. You take a guy off the street, and you say, read Revelation. And they'll say, that is science fiction. It kind of reads like science fiction. The posh name for it is apocalyptic. That's the way it is written. It's written in a kind of science fiction genre. There is meaning, of course, beyond these things. Now, we read science fiction, of course, it entertains. But the thing about the Bible is that there is not any fiction in the meaning of the Bible. So we're coming here to Daniel 10. It's a big chapter, right? A.W. Tozer, one of the prophets of the church, said this. He said, the Bible was written in tears, and to tears it will yield its best treasures. The Bible was written in tears, and to tears it will yield its best treasures. What did he mean by that? He meant by that that the meaning of the Bible is imbibed truly when we are serious about it. And when there are serious passages, if we meet these passages and read them with the seriousness in which they were meant, then we will yield so much more from them. Daniel's a frightened man, and to this frightened man in chapter 10, God is giving secrets. And God does not tease. Daniel wept, but Gabriel, who we will meet again in a little while, Gabriel told him great secrets of God. Now, when you get secrets from God, and remember, the secrets of God are things which are revealed to us, not hidden to us. When we meet God, when we meet God face to face, as it were, there is a reaction. John MacArthur, a well-known US preacher, speaks of a man who was always getting revelations from God. And he said on one occasion that he got a revelation from God while he was shaving. John MacArthur asked the question, he says, did he stop shaving? You get the point. When God meets you, you don't just flippantly go on your way. When God meets us, like Daniel, we are struck down, and Daniel was dumb. Daniel was floored by the presence of God. God is not to be messed with. And again, that's a theme we see here in Daniel chapter 10. It's a vision of warfare and suffering for the people of God. The context, of course, is clear. The context is very, very interesting. But what we're going to do this evening is we're going to explain the passage as far as we're able to do, and then we're going to draw three elements of explanation from it. So first of all, let's look at the explanation of the passage. And please notice the brackets around explanation. What we have here in Daniel chapter 10 is we actually have an introduction. So look at Daniel chapter 10 as an introduction to the final vision of the book. And the final vision is, of course, in chapter 11 and in chapter 12. So it's a very long introduction. Indeed, verse 1 of chapter 10 could be called the introduction to the next two chapters. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel. Now, the context, of course, you all know that the people of God had been taken over by the Babylonians, and they had been taken back to Babylon when they were in exile, and they were in exile there for many, many years. Now, the thing about this taking over business and dictatorships is it's a never-ending thing. So we find here that the Babylonians captured the people of Israel, took them into Babylon, but then Persia, under a king called Cyrus, took over the Babylonians. And bizarrely, a result of that was that the people who were in exile in Babylon were enabled to go back to the land of Israel. You can read all about it in Isaiah. A little sideline here. I wonder how many of us know the timeline of the Bible. You know, the creation of the world, the Exodus, the Babylonian captivity. You know, it's really interesting to get that. It's for another day. But the timeline of the Bible in our mind. So this is talking about all these things. Now, the context is Persia taking over Babylon. Verse 3 says to us that Daniel was affected by this. Look at 3. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. This hit him hard. He dispensed not only with the aftershave, he dispensed with, you know, meat. The wine went. This guy was on the Brussels sprouts and carrots for 3 weeks. That's all he could eat. So shocked. He couldn't give himself any treats. He just let himself go to seed. What made him go to seed? Look at verses 4 to 6. He met this figure, didn't he? I looked up and there before me was a man dressed in linen. Now this was a terrifying figure, wasn't it? So terrifying. Look at verse 7. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me didn't see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled. Now, they didn't even see the vision, but they knew there was something so radically powerful going on that they fled. They were terrified by this. Now, the man, I think, is Gabriel. Some folk think it's a Christophany, a theophany. I don't think there's enough evidence for that. I think it's Gabriel or Michael. It's an angel. And notice how he's described that this man, Daniel, he's at the edge of his vocabulary. It's very like Revelation here, isn't it? And it goes through the whole vocabulary of precious jewels to describe him. He's clothed in linen, everything about him. Speaks of power and glory and majesty. You know, you meet some people at that. And they are dressed, powerfully. And you think, wow, these are incredibly powerful people. Maybe the linen, little shades of priestliness there. You know, you could have that. You could argue that is in there. But the figure, the encounter with the angel hit Daniel so hard that he fell to the ground. But again, we see a principle there that is really, really interesting. And it's repeated again and again in the Bible. Daniel meets God and other people meet God. They're impacted by the sheer character of God. They fall down. And the voice basically says, Daniel, you are highly esteemed. Or Daniel, you are greatly loved. Wonderful image there. Wonderful image. Now, who is this figure? It's Gabriel. Let me tell you a story. I attended the Free Church College. I went into Free Church College 33 years ago. And at that time, there was a janitor in the Free Church College called Bill Anderson. Bill Anderson probably knew more about Scottish church history than most people. There's a group of Americans came to visit the Free Church College, and Bill Anderson shows them round. Now, Bill's talking about the Solemn League and Covenant. He's talking about the disruption. He's talking about the Reformation. He's going into detail. He's wearing a janitor's coat. And he's just going into depths of Scottish church history. So Bill goes away. And one of them says, gee, if this is a janitor, what's the faculty like? You know, these guys think the Free Church is pretty amazing anyway. So the janitor knows so much about history. What does the faculty know? Now, here we've got the messenger of God is so great. The messenger of God. A belt of the finest gold. Body was like crystal, like face like lightning. Eyes like flaming torches. Arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. If this is the messenger, what's the master like? Folk, we cannot have a too high a view of God. We cannot have an idea of God that is too massive. And so you're seeing here what an explanation of a passage. This man, Daniel, meets an angel, and the angel begins to tell him things. Let's pull out three applications from the explanation. Number one, and they're all about faith. Number one is that faith does not mean no pain. Faith does not mean no pain. Two things here. Well, let's know one or two things. Look at verse 1 again. What does he see? His message was true and it concerned a great war. It could also be translated, it involves great suffering. And that's a big theme of the vision, suffering. So faith, folk, if we're called to faith, and not everyone here tonight is a person of faith, but I think most folk, 95% of folk are interested. Being a person of faith, faith in God, faith in Jesus, does not mean a life of no pain. You know, you hear someone sing a testimony, since I met Jesus, I never looked back. Since I met Jesus, my gray hair stopped going gray. Since I met Jesus, I had financial prosperity. Since I met Jesus, I've enjoyed perfect health. Since I met Jesus, my marriage has been stellar. Since I met Jesus, I've lost 5 stone in weight. Since I met Jesus, life has been great. Rubbish. We know it's rubbish. And yet subliminally, we buy into that lie. Well, how does that reveal itself? Because subliminally, if things go wrong, we say, this means that God is against me. So what's this thing here? Faith does not mean no pain. We see pain in two areas of Daniel's life, I think. Firstly, there's the pain of absence. It says here that this was the third year, you see in the first line, the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, every schoolboy knows that at this time, under the first year of Cyrus, the people started to go back to Israel. So there is Daniel. Daniel's an Israel guy. Daniel, we saw last week, knew the time of evening sacrifice. Daniel was obsessed with the homeland. I don't know if you've... I was in Canada many years ago, and there was a guy there from Scotland, and he hadn't been back to the old country but for about 40 years, and he just kept on asking about the old country, you know, what's Glasgow like these days, and how are Rangers doing, and, you know, how's this and how's that. He wasn't well encouraged by the responses, but he was obsessed with the old country. He was obsessed with the old land. That was Daniel, obsessed with the nation of Israel, obsessed with the evening sacrifices, the temple, what was going on back home. Now, he gets the opportunity to go back to Jerusalem, and he doesn't go. And maybe it's because the guy's over 80 and he can't travel anymore. I don't know. But I think it's significant. I think that there was in his life the pain of absence. All these folk are back in Jerusalem, and here he is standing by the bank of the Tigris. He remained in Babylon. You would have thought he was the first to go back. I think that God, indeed I know, because Daniel was a man who obeyed God, that God was calling him to stay. There were other young guys who could handle it. Ezra, Nehemiah, they were doing the business back there in Jerusalem. They had the muscle. But it was a sad time for them. You see, there was pain. There was pain. And there was pain caused by the fact that although the people went back to Jerusalem, they weren't as keen as they were before. They weren't as enthused. They weren't into the worship. They weren't into the old ways of Jerusalem. They used to sing, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Now, the problem was we cannot be bothered to sing it in the Lord's land. That was the irony. They were back in the land, but they were not singing the Lord's song. The Lord had become ordinary to them, inconsequential to them. Jehovah had become weightless to them. And Daniel knew that. He was in civil service. He was getting information all the time. And the opposite, there were many reasons for this. The folk who had gone back were discouraged. There was tons of opposition. And so the fight had gone. The enthusiasm had gone. There was lethargy and worship. And enthusiasm for the glory of God had become a minority pastime. They were flagging. And here we see Daniel. He's not directly involved in the building, but the rebuilding, but he feels the pain. He's not there. He's hearing of defeat. He's hearing of difficulties. Yeah. Faith does not mean no pain. There was, first of all, the pain of absence, but there was also the pain of connection. Look at verse 2, the pain of absence, but the pain of connection. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. Get this. There is a connection that brings us pain. We are in a family. If someone in the family is not doing too well, there's a pain. And so it is in the Church of God. We're a family in terms of our own denomination. We're Presbyterians. We're connected. And so if things aren't going too well over there, there's a pain. We don't just say, oh, well, we are doing fine, folks. And so Daniel is connected to these folk. At the Release International prayer meeting last Tuesday, we heard that there were over 1,000 believers in Iran recently executed. The persecution under the Boko Haram in northern and central Nigeria has taken many, many believers away. Now, folk may say, well, you know, we're very different to these folk. We're Presbyterians. We do things in a certain way. We like our religion dull. We like our religion tepid. That's the kind of folk we are. And we're suspicious of enthusiasts. We're suspicious of folk of that. And whenever we feel our hands being raised to the air, we just put them in our pockets because, you know, that's what we are. We're Presbyterians. We like our religion grim. And we're suspicious of anyone else. But, you know, you see all these believers in Iran, Iraq, Nigeria, China, and we couldn't care less about their religious culture, could we? Because they're our brothers, they're our sisters. All the differences are swept away. We feel their pain. And yes, things may be going well, and I don't think they're going all that well in Scotland, but certainly better in many ways in many other places. Do you know that they're saying there that believers there in Iran, we read there that there's no such thing as a hidden believer in Baghdad. There is no such thing as a hidden believer because they're all out there with their faith. Daniel's hurting. Daniel is feeling their pain. Faith does not mean no pain. Second application, faith does not mean no prayer. Verse 2 was a prayer time. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. He didn't eat any choice food, no meat or wine touched his lips, etc. Look at verse 12, second half of it. The angel says, I have come in response to your words. Your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. So, maybe it's a truism, maybe it's obvious. Faith does not mean no prayer. Let me untangle that. Let me untangle it a little bit, hopefully. He knew that they were having a tough time back home. Read Ezra. What is he doing? He's praying for them. We know that Daniel prayed. It's what he does. It's what he's known as. He's a guy who prayed. Now, we often ask, why pray? If God is predestined, if God is in control of all things, why bother praying? And there is a kind of certain logic in that, isn't there? The difficulty is, you know, we would have said, well, the events of verse 13, the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. All this celestial battle, it would have happened anyway. We would have said, well, angels would have come from heaven to earth. There was an invincible spiritual force guard around the people of God. Daniel mobilized this spiritual air force against the satanic powers in the air. The question is, why did God just not zap the bad guys? It's not the way God works. Look, let me take a parallel example in the Garden of Eden. Adam's there. But it's lonely. No one to talk to. A rhinoceros is only, you know, you can only go so far with a rhino in terms of conversation, I imagine. Horses, I don't know. Dogs, man's best friend, but just doesn't cut it. And it is not good for man to be alone. Now, I actually think that reference is not good for man to be alone. I don't think it's good there's a reference to Adam. I think it's a reference to God. Because in the overall context, and God said it was good. So all through Genesis, it's God that it's good for. So when it says it's not good for man to be alone, I think it's not good for God. It's also not good for Daniel. Now, why did God not just create a woman? Why is there all this surgery thing and the bone being removed and all that? Why? John Nichols will answer that next Sunday evening, of course. Why? It all seems so inefficient. God works inefficiently sometimes, doesn't he? He could just do things. He's God. He's omniscient, omnipresent. He spoke and the universe came into being. He can do it. He seems to work so inefficiently, doesn't he? Why does he do it that way? Let me give you, I think, a parallel example. You've got a very wealthy man. He's a billionaire. And he's got a business. And he's got a wee boy. And the wee boy grows up and he wants to hand the business over to the wee boy. He has the power, he has the means just to do it. He's a billionaire. His CEO says, "Mr. Billionaire, I don't think you should give the business to the boy. He's not ready." He says, "Shut up, I'm a billionaire. I can do anything I want." You're sacked. No. What will the wise billionaire do? He'll maybe want the boy to take over the business. But he will insist that the boy does his homework. He will insist that the boy tries to get qualifications. He will insist that the boy begins to at least get a modicum of sense about what the business is about. He'll maybe expose him to production, accountancy. He'll do that. It seems an awful long way round, doesn't it? When he could just give the lad or the girl, we don't want to be sexist in these days, he could give his daughter the job. But no. He goes through all the hoops. He or she got to go to school, got to go to university, got to serve an apprenticeship, got to gain the respect of all the other workers, got to prove that they know the business. It doesn't seem in the short term all that efficient. He's a billionaire. But if he did it that way, it would be a disaster. It would be a disaster for the boy and the girl. It would be a disaster for the company. God could, if he wanted, snap his celestial fingers, and I mean that with the greatest respect, and solve every single problem of every single person in this room now. Woke some folk up. He could do it. Would that be good for us? Absolutely not. God does not work efficiently as far as we are concerned, but he always works correctly. And so Daniel prays. Prayer seems so inefficient, but Daniel is learning more about this situation. The guys that were with Daniel is learning more about this situation. We, tonight, thousands of years on, are learning more about Daniel, about God in this situation. The boy in the business or the girl has so much to learn, and that will not diminish the father. We do not think less of the father because he's put the daughter or the son through all that. Do you get the point? Faith does not mean no pain. Faith does not mean no prayer. Thirdly, finally, faith does not mean no reality. Faith does not mean no reality. Sometimes the impression is given that Christians are absolutely absolutely clueless, that they are naive, that they do not live in the same planet as we do, that they really have a very limited grasp of reality. Now, Daniel is not like this. Faith does not mean no reality. In fact, God takes Daniel through a fasten your seatbelt tour of reality. Now, reality in Christian terms requires lateral thinking. Because reality is, you'll go into work on Monday morning. And if you're a type A extrovert, you know, someone will say to you, "So, what were you doing at the weekend?" "Well, it was quite interesting. Our minister on Sunday night was preaching through Daniel, and he says that there's a cosmic battle going on, and that there's demonic powers fighting angelic powers, and that there's this great battle between good and evil." They'll think you are an absolute nutcase. This is where lateral thinking comes in. Because they say, "You and I are living in an unreal world. We're clueless." But we think, no, because the reality is all these things are happening. It's just that they cannot see it. The point of Daniel 10 is that the events in history of this world cannot either be seen or interpreted through human forces alone, or by history alone. Now, you get that. When I was in doing history at university 100 years ago, there was a Marxist theory of history, and folks said, well, all history can be explained in Marxist terms. It's a class warfare. And that's actually an element of truth in the Marxist view of history. That if you look back, you can see class conflict in, you know, the tectonic plates of history have produced the way we are. So we acknowledge that there are forces behind history that we cannot see and sometimes cannot analyze. We're just going a little bit further and saying, look, there's another dimension here. There's a fourth dimension, the dimension of God. We see here a battle so intense, and folks, as I close, that's what's happening tonight. There is a battle so bloody, so severe, so horrific going on right now in the world that we cannot see. And all battles on earth seem like a game compared to it. We see a battle over the souls of young people, young Christians, old Christians, Christian leaders. We see a battle royal going on, and it's a dirty battle because Satan doesn't play clean. And there's casualties. That's the explanation of your situation tonight. That's the explanation of the thing that's worrying you, because it's a battle. And the thing is, not only are we caught up in the conflict, we are in the middle of the conflict. That's why Ephesians 3 talks about, you know, the armor of God, or Ephesians 1:3 talks about Christ in the heavenly places. The powers and principalities have to be engaged. And there's a warfare. There's the sword of truth, it's the word of God, there's the breastplate of the righteousness of Christ. There's all the armor. And this explains response. Why do folk do not believe? Because they do not see. First time I ever preached in this congregation was, I think, 32 years ago, when I was a student. First-year student, Free Church College, 33 years ago. I remember the sermon very well, Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation for those that believe." And I remember saying, look, we cannot save ourselves. Our good works are absolutely irrelevant for gaining salvation. All our own righteousness are as filthy rags. Our own moral probity before God is useless. And we cannot say we're doing our best and that gets us into heaven. A lady in the way out squeezed my hand and says, "Oh, tremendous sermon. I loved it how you said, as long as we do our best. Oh. Now, why did the dear woman say that? Well, was her hearing aid wonky? No. The God of this world has blinded. And so it is tonight. We can talk in these clear terms, but there are some folk, get it, spiritual warfare battle. Whew. Spiritual battles are fought and won by spiritual weapons. Perhaps the battle will be won. No. The battle won't be won. The battle has been won already. Christ has won it. I love the Colossians. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Daniel saw a great war. But tonight, we rejoice in a great Savior. History is getting turbulent and rough, but we have read the last chapter. The curtain's been pulled aside. And King Jesus is reigning. Do you believe that? Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. I believe in Jesus Christ, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was buried, and on the third day rose from the dead. I believe. What's going to get you through this week? What got Daniel through many weeks was a belief that in the battle there was a battler beside him. And that's true for us. Let's pray.